Our God and our Father in heaven, we bow our heads and our hearts before you this morning, and we're humbled again by the knowledge of your great love to us. And we're humbled by your invitation to us to come and to follow Jesus. And so we pray that this song that we have just sung, would it be impressed upon our hearts, and it would be the desire of our hearts to always seek first the kingdom of God, and to seek the righteousness of Christ in our lives. And as we trust you and follow you, you invite us to ask of you so that you can give to us, to seek you and to find, to knock and let you open the right doors in our lives. And now, Lord, as we open your word together, we ask that you would just captivate our thoughts, the deepest intent of our hearts, our deep motivations in life, that you would just captivate those right now to the very person of Jesus Christ, whom we love and in whose name we pray. Amen. So who's on first? It's a comedy routine by Abbott and Costello, first performed on national radio in 1938. And it's considered the all-time best comedy sketch. Every generation that comes along, it's like a new discovery. In 1956, Abbott and Costello performed their now famous routine in a salute to baseball with guests Mickey Mantle and Claire Ruth, the widow of Babe Ruth. After 80 years, this is the marvel of it, after 80 years, it still gets laughs. The December 26, 1999 issue of Time magazine named it as the best comedy routine of the 20th century. Now, I can't begin to do this justice, but I want to give you just a little introduction. So, at one moment, I'm Abbott, and at the next moment, I'm Costello. Abbott. You know, they give ballplayers very peculiar names nowadays. For instance, we have who's on first, what's on second, and I don't know on third. Costello. Well, that's what I want to find out. I want you to tell me the names of the fellows on the team. I'm telling you. Who's on first? What's on second? I don't know who's on third. Who's playing first? Yes. I mean the fellow's name on first base. Who? The fellow's name on first base. Who is on first base? What are you asking me for? What's the guy's name on first? What's on second? Who's on first? And et cetera, and et cetera, it goes on and on. They could do that sketch in 2 minutes, or they could do it in 12 minutes, all depending on what they wanted to add on the fly and how much time was available. So what does Abbott and Costello's comedy routine have to do with today's message? Absolutely nothing. Except for the title, Who's on First? It's a play on words. Who's on first is an important question to be answered in the life and actions of everyone who would be a follower of Jesus. To be a follower, by definition, means that someone other than you is leading. Who's on first? The only answer a follower of Jesus can give is Jesus. He's the one on first. That was the question that confronted Vincent Damon Fernier. He had grown up in a Christian home. His father was a pastor and evangelist. As a young man, he had traveled with his dad to Arizona on missionary excursions. His grandfather had been a pastor for 75 years, and his father-in-law is a Baptist pastor. In spite of all this influence in his life, Vincent decided that the answer to the question, who's on first, was himself, not Jesus. Vincent was a talented young man and became a heavy metal rock music legend. His performances so radical and his persona so sinister that he became known as the Godfather of shock rock because of his shocking onstage theatrics. Vincent Fernier is known to the world by his onstage personality as Alice Cooper. By the time he was 30, he was struggling to deal with some of the excesses of celebrity life. He writes, I was a mess. I was drinking a bottle of whiskey a day. He doesn't say what size. His drinking became so serious that his wife filed for divorce. And that action brought him face to face with himself and what he had become. He writes, I finally realized I had to go to one side or the other. The Lord was saying, look, it's time to make a decision. Vincent, Alice is his onstage persona, not who he really is, and he likes to make that really clear. Vincent decided to get right with the Lord and get back to living a life of faith and following Jesus. And so now his answer to the question, who's on first, became Jesus. The Lord immediately delivered him out of alcoholism. His marriage was restored. He and his wife attend Camelback Bible Church in Arizona, where they continue to grow in their faith and where he sometimes teaches Sunday school class. Now, isn't that amazing? When Brian was telling me some of this stuff about Alice Cooper, I go, Alice Cooper? You know, some of you are doing the same thing inside. But that's the miracle of redemption. Amen? He still performs as Alice Cooper, but his act has changed. He doesn't sing his older songs with the very ungodly lyrics. But now, because he is a follower of Jesus, and Jesus is on first, he's writing songs that reflect something of his thought process and something of his faith journey. He takes opportunity to reach out to others in the music industry who are struggling with alcohol and drugs to offer support in their overcoming addiction. And in an interview with Huffington Post, he addressed the seeming contradiction between being a rock music icon and a Christian. You're struggling with that too, aren't you? He says, I'm dead serious about it, meaning his faith. I can still be Alice Cooper and a Christian. Be careful. This is his conclusion. Be careful. Satan is not a myth. Don't sit around pretending Satan is just a joke. My job is to warn about Satan. Amen? See, Satan's passion is to do everything in his power to keep people from following Jesus and to keep them from letting Jesus be first in their life. Jesus says, follow me. And last week we introduced the subject of following Jesus and something of what that means to us. And Jesus extends his invitation, follow me. In order to do that, just a review of last week, in order to do that, one must first come to a decision just like Vincent or Alice Cooper had to do. To first of all receive his gift of salvation. That's where it begins. You can't follow Jesus unless you know him. You can't know him unless you accept him into your life as your Lord and Savior. That's where it begins. In that decision to accept what Christ has done for us and to become a part of his family by inviting him in. I'm going to invite you to read in unison these verses from John chapter 1 that begin at verse 12. And I'm going to add an extra verse after this because there's a direct correlation. It's interesting to see the position of the verse. Let's read together. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's why he came, so that we could know him, so that we could know God, and so that we could follow him. And then following Jesus becomes a life of asking the question, what would Jesus have me do? It's a question that I'm sure you must ask several times a week when you're faced with a dilemma, when you're faced with a question, when you're faced with a situation. And I'm just letting you fill in what those words mean to you. What would Jesus have me do in this situation? How would Jesus have me respond? If Jesus were here, how would I act at this moment? That's what following Jesus is all about. It's every day. Following Jesus for some means laying down the nets, if you will, to pick up that metaphor of Jesus calling Peter and leaving behind the life plans that have been made and following him into Christian service as an occupation or a life calling. For others, it means following him into areas of service in lay capacities while employed in secular occupations. For others, it simply means following him without portfolio. But for everyone who would know Jesus, the call is, come, follow me every day. It means answering the question, what does it mean in my life to be a full-time Christian? For every Christian, following Jesus means to seek to know his will and by his grace to live as his disciple every day. And perhaps this past week, coming out of the message from last Sunday, you've been maybe giving a little more thought to what it means in your life to be a follower of Jesus. Keep contemplating that. Because if God, well, not if God, God wants to do things in your life, and God wants to do things in my life, and he does them best when we learn what it means to answer that question. What does it mean for me today, this very day, January the 27th, 2019, to be a follower of Jesus? The promise of the Lord is that by following him, he will make us more than we ever could be otherwise. You know, Alice Cooper found that out. Thank God for redeeming grace. God worked no greater a miracle in his life than he worked in your life, by the way. Because every work of grace that calls a person into relationship with him is an equal miracle, just like every birth is an equal miracle. The promise also of the Lord is that if we follow him, our lives will count for eternity. Will count for way more than the few brief years we have on the face of this earth. Even at their longest, they're just a blip, like a drop of water in the ocean. I promise you, following Jesus will impact eternity in ways you will not know until we stand before him and he unfolds before us how he worked his marvelous purposes in ways we could not see, and what was accomplished just because we were faithful and we followed him. And we will stand before him. This is a picture I have in my mind of standing before him on that day when he unfolds all of this. And I'm just going to go, what? Really? You did all that? I'm amazed. How is that possible, we might ask the Lord. Because you know what? All we can see are the little pieces. Can't even begin to see the whole. A little illustration that kind of gives us a handle on this, a little picture, is when Joan's away and I'm fending for myself for lunch. I can look in the fridge, I can search all of the cupboards, and I can't find a thing to eat. That's me. Unless there's a can of sardines there. I can grab that and a piece of toast and I can have a meal. Add a few pork and beans to it, maybe a little bit of cottage cheese or a piece of cheese, and I got a meal. I just want you to know that about me. But here's the deal. Joan can come home. And just in a few minutes, from that same fridge and those same cupboards, she can whip up a meal fit for a king. And I go, how did you do that? I couldn't find a thing to eat. See, I was seeing the little pieces. But she understands what she can do with those little pieces. Do you get the idea? God understands what he can do with all the little pieces that we are, all put together, all of the synergy that's involved in that, and all of the ways that your life touches other lives. God can whip up something that's absolutely miraculous. The results are quite amazing. See, that's a small picture of what Jesus can accomplish through our simple faith and simply following him. Think your life doesn't count? Think again. If you're following Jesus, it counts for all of eternity, and you're not even going to know how much until that day. You know, part of the reason he keeps it secret is he doesn't want us to get puffed up heads, right? No, I'm kidding. Jesus said, read these words with me in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? I view this verse as a statement of purpose. If we would be followers of Jesus, you know, there's a list of things. I can think of at least six. Today, we're only going to deal with the first one. Just the beginning. Things that need to come to place in our lives if we would follow Jesus. And what I want to look at today is, number one, adopt the objectives in life that Jesus gave us. To put our lives within the framework of the objectives that Jesus gave us. And that's found in this verse. Let's read it together. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. We sang this verse earlier. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is a statement not only of purpose, but also of direction. It's another way of saying we need to be moving in God's direction in our lives. And the two objectives that are framed in this verse is to seek the kingdom of God, put that first, and to seek his righteousness. Everything else is second to these two objectives. The statement is also a promise. All these things. If you do this, all these things will be given to you as well. What is being referred to in that verse, with those words as a promise? He's referring to our needs, our direction in life, our supply in life, etc. The statement, when Jesus made this statement, came in the context of Jesus speaking concerning people worrying about their material goods and their food and their clothes and etc. And Jesus said, listen as I read from Matthew chapter 6, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. See, the statement is also one of fulfillment. If we seek his kingdom first and his righteousness in our lives, that we will also discover his greater purposes being fulfilled and worked out in our lives. It's that question, who's on first? See, if you're following, somebody's ahead. Who are you following? And what Jesus is doing here is he's setting this objective before us. So seeking the kingdom of God, how do we do that? What does this mean to us? First of all, it is of utmost importance to us. Jesus is saying that our first priority is to seek his kingdom in our lives, to seek it first. In the Lord's Prayer, should properly be called the Disciples' Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." How is God's will done in heaven? Perfectly. Perfectly. How is God's will done on earth? You know? Yeah. How's God's will done in your life? That brings it closer to home. First of all, this is a matter of seeking to carry out the Lord's will in our lives. So we might pray, "Lord, how can your kingdom be made evident in my life today? How can my life have a kingdom purpose and a kingdom direction? What do you want to do in my life today? Who do you want to touch in my life today?" I was speaking with someone this week. It was Heather, actually. And she was talking about one day, not so long ago, she was leaving home for an appointment, and she prayed that, "Lord, send somebody into my life that I can just encourage today." And by the, you'll have to get her to tell you her story. By the end of that day, she had sat with someone who really needed a word of encouragement from heaven. And she was the spokesperson for that word of encouragement, right? That's praying, "Thy kingdom come." Our worldview determines the direction that we choose when faced with difficult decisions. It impacts where our lives are headed. It affects the choices that we make. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is, put my kingdom first and all of these other questions will be worked out in your life. If you follow him, you need to go his direction and you need to go on the same path that he walks. We shouldn't be like Alice in the fairy tale Alice in Wonderland. In a conversation between Alice and the Cheshire Cat, Alice asked the question, "Would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here?" "Well, that depends a good deal on where you want to go," said the cat. "I don't much care where," said Alice. "Then," said the cat, "doesn't really matter which way you go." Right? Direction is important because direction determines destination. To take God's direction means to evaluate our lives and our activities with a kingdom view and priorities in mind. How does that work out in our lives? See, only we can discover that for ourselves in seeking the guidance of the Lord every day. I can't answer that question for you. Only you can answer that question in your walk with the Lord. Unless you're answering a question that puts you in contravention to his word, then I can tell you. Okay? I once asked a pastor, I've told you this before, it bears repeating many times. I once asked a pastor how I could discover God's will for my life. It was when I was really sensing that God was calling me to ministry and I just didn't know how to sort all this out. It was kind of confusing and exciting and all kinds of things going on in my heart. And he told me, he said, if I would ask the Lord in all sincerity to increase the desire of my heart for what he wanted and decrease any desire that I might have for what he did not want, that I would never lack his direction. You know what? Let's see. Do a little bit of math. About 47 years later, I promise you that's true. It has never let me down. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. When we delight in the Lord, his desires become our desire and our delight. Seeking the kingdom of God is about our priorities in life. It's about the things that we hold most important to us. And we view what we hold important in the light of his kingdom. This is of first importance, along with seeking his righteousness. This statement is about character. It's a heart matter. It's about who we really are inside, not what people see on the outside. It's who we really are. Reputation is what others think of us. Character is what God knows us to be, right? It's about character. Someone said the goal of life isn't happiness, it's character. Righteousness means right living, living rightly. His righteousness is about his character being seen in us. There's an old saying that if being a Christian were a criminal offense, would there be enough evidence to convict you? We have to admit, sometimes, sometimes not, right? Now, take note that Jesus wasn't talking here about our own ability or inability to live a righteous life. We can't do that on our own strength. His admonition is for us to seek his righteousness and his strength and his character because of his presence in our lives. That's what enables us. We can't, he can, if we seek him. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. I'm going to actually add to this another verse. This is the verse that we always read, and we stop here. You probably in your Bible, if you have Jeremiah 29:11 underlined in your Bible, this is where it ends, right? But we want to read the next two verses, chapter 12 and 13, after this one. Let's recite it together. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. It's these last section of verses that bring the first verse into force in our lives. You want to know God's plan in your life? His plans to prosper you and not to harm you? By the way, don't define prosper in a secular way. Seek him. Seek first his kingdom and seek his righteousness, and you will discover. See, this is God's promise. Seek and you will find. How do we seek his righteousness? Well, here it is. It's a three-step deal that should be just be a natural part of our lives as believers, as natural as breathing air. First of all, when we sin, we ask for forgiveness of sin. And then we don't leave it there. We ask God to cleanse our heart, to make it pure again, and to help us to keep it pure. And sometimes that will mean to ask him to remove the cause of sin. It may be some temptation in your life, whatever it may be. And you just don't want to go there. You want to stay away from those influences that can cause you to stumble and to tempt you. There's an old song we used to sing in Sunday school, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see," you know. "For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go." That chorus, that's the idea. And I'm reminded, I've probably told you this story in the past sometimes, but it's appropriate in this subject. There was a man, every prayer meeting, on his knees, as they were around the room praying, he would ask God to clean out the cobwebs in his heart. And it was his way of asking for forgiveness for sin in his life without naming the sin, right? And week after week, it was the same prayer. "Oh, Lord, clean out the cobwebs." Finally, another person in the room got tired of hearing this prayer all the time. And when he was finished, he said, "Lord, please kill the spiders." I love that. But don't let it end there. So there's forgiveness, there's cleansing, kill the spiders, and then there's asking for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because I promise you, you can't do it on your own strength. I can't do it on my own strength. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit and his strength in our lives every day that helps us to discover. When we walk this way, when we live this way, I promise you, that's how we discover the righteousness of Christ in our life and being clothed in his righteousness, not our own self-righteousness. So who's on first? Who's on first? Jesus. What's on second? Now, if you answer, I don't know, he's on third. Who's on first is what really counts. The promise of God is if you will place as first priority in your life the kingdom of God and the righteousness of Christ, all things needful will be added unto you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning, and we thank you for the great joy that we have discovered of what it means to follow you in our lives. And Lord, we ask that you would help us just to be reminded of these simple things this morning. Maybe just help to fine-tune some things in our lives. Maybe to encourage someone this morning who hasn't even thought of these things yet in their own life about what it means to follow you. Help us to adopt your objectives and to help to frame our life within the framework of what it means to seek first your kingdom in our lives. That means different things in each one of our lives because you want to direct each one of us individually as you work out your will and your way in our lives. May we be your willing and joyful followers, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.